Let us pray. Lord, we long to be peacemakers, to share your shalom with this world, to help it be a place of light and love and peace. Inspire us this morning to be the peacemakers you are calling us to be. Amen. In the 1980s, as a result of the U.S.-sponsored wars in Central America, thousands of migrants fled their homes for safety. The U.S. government washed their hands of the violence, refusing to acknowledge their responsibility. The refugees were denied asylum here in the United States, but they came anyway, running away from the CIA-trained death squads, mothers and fathers and children walking miles in the desert, eluding border patrols, escaping into California and Arizona and Texas. From his ranch south of Tucson, Jim Corbett, a Quaker, would see people wandering through the borderlands, people scorched by the desert sun. Corbett would give them food and water to hopefully sustain them for the journey ahead. But later in the day, he would see U.S. border agents pick them up down the road and deport them, sending them back to die. More and more people kept coming, Salvadorians mostly. So Corbett worked out a plan to save as many lives as possible. He convinced his friend John Fife, pastor of Southside Presbyterian Church, to house refugees in his church building. The congregation voted 59-2 to offer their home as sanctuary to protect refugees from deportation. Soon, church members were transporting carloads of hitchhikers in the desert to their church. The U.S. government called it a felony to transport and harbor illegal aliens, they said. But Southside Presbyterian called it sanctuary. When federal agents told the church to stop or face prosecution, Southside offered a response, a letter they read at a press conference, which church members gathered on the steps leading into the sanctuary, a wall of saints protecting the people inside. "We will not cease to extend the sanctuary of the church to undocumented peoples from Central America," they said. "Obedience to God requires this of us." That first year, it was 1982, the congregation harbored 1,600 Central Americans on their way to their homes throughout the United States and Canada. In what became known as a new underground railroad, or better yet, an overground railroad, a clandestine network of drivers and safe houses that transported people to freedom. Those saints in the 1980s who harbored and transported undocumented neighbors, they defied the authority of their government. They defied the law of the land. They defied their president's vision for this country because they refused to participate in injustice. They refused the violence of this world. So with their lives, they testified to their allegiance to another kingdom, to the reign of God's love. We belong to a long line of defiant saints, like Rahab from the book of Joshua. People who disobey the law because they refuse to participate in oppressive regimes. In our story, Rahab betrays her people. She betrays her nation. She helps foreigners cross the wall to get into Jericho. She welcomes immigrants, even though people call them enemies, even though her country perceives them as threats to society. She extends hospitality to strangers who sneak through the night, who climb a wall to hide from Jericho's patrol units. The story of Rahab is a story about sedition against the state, a story about hospitality as treason. There's so much loaded in that first verse of our story. So much is left unsaid, leaving us with more questions than answers. Here again, verse 1. So they went and entered the house of a sex worker whose name was Rahab, and they laid down there. We aren't told explicitly why the Israelites found their way to Rahab and what happened when they did. We don't know who sought out each other. But what we do know is that while they were there, the king obtains intel that two immigrants have arrived. So he sends men to Rahab's place to apprehend them. And what does Rahab do when the king's henchmen arrive? She rejects her own social codes. She breaks the law. She disobeys the king's orders. For when Rahab is ordered to bring up the men who have come to you, who entered your home, Rahab disobeys and she hides the refugees instead. In fact, we are told that Rahab even deceives the authorities in order to protect the foreigners who are finding sanctuary with her. She does this by sending the king's men on a fool's quest. She says, "I'm sorry, good sirs. The spies left the city already because the gates, they were about to close. You'd better hurry up if you want to catch them." And then when everyone is gone, she helps the two men escape out of the window, and she tells them to head in the opposite direction. At the risk of her own punishment, Rahab betrays the law and her king, all so that she could save the lives of two foreigners, two immigrants who were in need of help. Why? Why does Rahab risk her life to help these foreigners? We aren't explicitly told. However, I like to think that it's tied to her place in society. As a woman and as a sex worker, Rahab lived on the boundary of her society. She would have been well acquainted with the violent world of men of her time. She would have had much practice as well of learning how to subvert and undermine the oppressive world that tried to strip her of her agency, that sought to diminish her value. And by making her the subject of all the verbs in our story this morning, the text lets us know that she is very good at undermining the world of men. She is smart, provocative, and tricky. When we get a sense that this isn't the first time that she's risked disrupting an unjust authority, that she's defied the customs of her society in order to aid lives of those who are at risk. Rahab is a betrayer. Every detail of the story lets us know that she is one that transgresses her cultural practices, one who has no interest in devoting her lives to maintaining the status quo. And in her, we are given a glimpse of the type of people that God is looking to work with when God longs to do a new thing in this world. About the type of conspirators God seeks in this work of liberation. When God needs an earthquake to set God's people free, God looks for people that aren't afraid to go against the grain of our society, who aren't afraid to betray the usual state of affairs, to defy the authority in order to do what is right. And as we later learn, Rahab's act of betrayal is intricately connected to the story of Jesus. For when we read the genealogy of Jesus, when we read about his family tree in the book of Matthew, Rahab is named as one of the great grandmothers of Jesus. There is no Jesus without Rahab. Without her act of holy betrayal, without her willingness to risk her life for foreigners, there is no church either. Our existence rests on her act of defiance, her willingness to go against the grain of her society and offer sanctuary to these refugees who needed her care. We live in a kind of Jericho. For much like Jericho, our country desires to build walls to keep foreigners out. Much like Jericho, our society refuses to welcome many migrants. It refuses to treat outsiders with respect and dignity. The question for us this morning is whether we are willing to be like Rahab. Are we willing to let her life be our lives? Are we willing to betray the laws of this society for the sake of people who our rulers have identified as our enemies, as threats to our national identity, as threats to our peoplehood? For we are living in the midst of a culture war, as our federal government refuses to offer aid to refugees who are looking for asylum, as ICE continues to separate families and continues to use deplorable actions and tactics to increase fear and anxiety among vulnerable communities, as passport applications of U.S. citizens are frequently being denied because one's parents were immigrants. Just last month, Jaime Venegas, who lives right here in Lakewood, Colorado, his passport was denied twice for this very reason, even though he showed proof of citizenship and a valid birth certificate. And this injustice barely made the news. All these policies, all these injustices center around one desire: to protect the European foundations of this culture, a racial dominance, a racial purity, to control who will be your friends at school, to determine your neighbors and your coworkers. But the story of Rahab calls us to a different way of living. It's an invitation to live with defiant hope, living a defiance of the borders, the wall, to be people like Rahab, to be one of her descendants like Jesus. That's the call of this story: to harbor people who bring about a new world, a different life with them, even if that means being perceived as a traitor. For this is a kind of holiness, is it not? A holy betrayal of the oppressiveness, the exclusion, and the violence that has always been a legacy of our society. The witness of Rahab is that she's a traitor to the powers that be, to the people who are in charge. Rahab vulnerably opens up her life to a new world, where strangers become her friends, where foreigners become her family. That's the world of Jesus, we learn later in the Bible, when we find out that this woman, Rahab, a foreigner to Israel, becomes part of the family, becomes one of Jesus' ancestors. She's a Canaanite mentioned in a Jewish man's family tree. And she becomes part of the enemies of her people, a central character to the story of another people, a founding mother, because of her defiant hope and her willingness to open up her lives to another. To be like her, like Rahab, means that sometimes we must betray the foundations of this country that we love so dear, because we believe in a world that is yet to come. A holy betrayal, a defiant hope, so that we can become part of a people that is not our own. Amen.
For our hymn of response, please turn in the Sing the Journey book to number 27, God of the Bible, and please stand as you are able. Number 27 in Sing the Journey, God of the Bible. Okay.
Congregation shows peace and hospitality is through our work with Family Promise. And this week we are starting another rotation. So many of us are involved in making this week a welcoming one for the families who are working to find housing and stability. We are grateful that Lakewood Christian has the space to host these families while we and others will drive the van, cook meals, hang out with the parents and children in the evenings, and be there throughout the nights. There are four families this week. Some are familiar. Tayshawn and Lindsay have two children, Byrus and Bryson. Whitney has two daughters, Bailey Jo and Corey, ages 3 and 2. And Rachel and Patrick have one daughter, Elizabeth. Sheena has two daughters, Zuria and Zalea, and one son, Zarel. So keep these families in your prayers as we serve them this week. So let us just take a moment to bless this week's rotation, all those volunteers and the families who we will be serving. So let's pray. Lord, we offer up to you our prayers for the Family Promise Program. We wish we did not have the homeless families, and we wish we had a more just and loving world. But in our reality, we pray for the will and energy to do what we can to help those in need. This week, we will be working to show our love and to give what we can to the families and to help make their lives a little brighter. In your name, we pray. Amen.